while you're waiting to get your piece of paper, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, his first letter, inspired by God himself. 1 Thessalonians. Can I say right at the beginning that it's a joy for us to be with you again? We always enjoy being with you, and we're looking forward to this week of just fellowshipping with you as you serve God, as you fellowship together, and as you study together. Hopefully everyone is able to get one. If you're not, everyone. You're getting 1 Thessalonians because I've been enjoying this over these last few weeks. I've really been thrilling in what some of the things that the Lord has been showing me in this. And I'm going to start really with how that church actually began. Some of you will know the story. If you go back to Acts 17, you'll read off that. We'll not read it now. But there, Paul, who had traveled across, some of you will remember the vision he had at night of the man from Macedonia calling him over, come over and help us. And so Paul and his companions, I know Silas was there, I know Timothy was there, and there were probably a few others as well, went over to Macedonia. If you see on your map there, Macedonia is what we would call northern Greece today. And Achaia is another area that you will notice, and that's down in the southern part of Greece. So when you read Macedonia and Achaia, you can, in your mind's eye, always picture northern or southern Greece. They came through Philippi, you'll remember there, the earthquake that happened there. And then, as they had to leave Philippi and move on, came through Amphipolis and came to Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki as it's called today. And they came there. It seems they didn't stay very long. Now, we don't know how long they were there for. In Acts 17, it tells us that Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. Maybe that's the length of the time they were there. Maybe they were there longer, some think they had to be there longer. I'm not sure. God can do amazing things even in a short time. But whatever it was, the fact I think that God tells us there that it was just 3 Sabbaths that he spoke in the synagogue does tell us the visit was short there. Short but very fruitful, because there were a few of the Jews trusted the Lord, followed. There were many Gentiles, many Greeks or Gentiles that trusted the Lord. And a lot of prominent women as well were told that followed the Lord. So it was very profitable time. So profitable that immediately we have a church. When people trust God and they come together, that's God's church. And so there was a church formed there in Thessalonica. What didn't take very long for the Jews to make sure, cause a riot and such, and get Paul and Silas and Timothy chased out of Thessalonica. They went on to Berea, and then on down to the Achaia, down to Athens. You'll remember Mars Hill in Athens there. And then on to Corinth. Paul had asked Timothy to go back to Thessalonica, just to be with them, to strengthen them and encourage them. They were on his heart. I think that's one of the things that struck me. This little church in Thessalonica, I say little, it might not have been very little, it was a big city, and so many had trusted the Lord, but they were on Paul's heart. How could they stand? How could they? Because he hadn't been able to stay that long with them. He had sent Timothy back. You help them, encourage them, strengthen them. And as Paul went on, and I don't know how long, again, the time, we're not told how long it took by the time he got down to Corinth and he was there, but his heart was still wondering about those believers in Thessalonica. How were they doing? It was almost like he couldn't settle in the work even in Corinth until he would hear what was happening in that fledgling church. Church of young believers, we're not talking young in age, but those who hadn't been saved very long. How could they survive? And then while he was there in Corinth, Timothy came back and reported to Paul. You can read this on in 1 Thessalonians. We'll not be reading it today. But Timothy reported they're standing firm in the Lord. Oh, what a joy for Paul to hear that these young believers, these new believers, were standing firm. And they weren't just standing firm in their faith or standing firm as Christians. They were standing firm in the Lord. That was what was important. Their faith, their trust was in the Lord. Oh, the joy that came to Paul's heart as he heard that. And immediately Paul would have sat down and written a letter to them. And that's the letter that we have here in 1 Thessalonians. I understand that 2 Thessalonians probably followed not long afterwards. But I'm going to take time to read now the first chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to this fledgling church, this young church in Thessalonica. And I love the way he starts. I'm reading from the ESV here. It says, Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy. They knew these men. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I love the way he started that. You're God's church, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, making it very clear. Didn't matter that they were just a young church. Didn't matter that they were young in the faith. They were the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You can see Paul's heart there as he writes this letter, as he starts this letter, even in that first chapter. I'm sure you've noticed or you've heard people speak on that trilogy that's there in verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You could do a study in all those. You notice those words? Your work of faith, I've highlighted them on the sheet. Labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, hope. Ring any bells? Do we read those words elsewhere? 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. That immediately came to my mind, and then when I looked further, I found you'll find these three words together in so many different places. In fact, just quickly turn over to chapter 5 in this 1 Thessalonians, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There they are again, faith, love, hope. You'll find it in Colossians chapter 1. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 5. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find it in Romans chapter 5. These three words. When I found all these ones, I realized, these are all Paul's letters. It must have been a favorite of Paul to have these three words together: faith, love, and hope. I know I mentioned it to another young man and encouraged him just to do a study, because each time they mentioned, they bring out a different aspect, the reason why these three words are mentioned. And I suggested he could do a study on that. And he came back to me afterwards. He says, I found a few more. And he found some in Hebrews. He says, does that mean that Paul wrote Hebrews as well? I'm not getting into that, okay? We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I'm sure there's many other places. But how wonderful. You can think of maybe doing a study yourself on those three words together. One of the reasons why I give you the sheets of paper, it's not just to keep me right, and to let you know when we're going to finish. It looks like we're going to be here for a long time. But it's also so that you can take them home and take time. Look up those verses again and see if you can add to them. And do your own study on this. Really, I want to encourage you just to, in the start of your study. So even in 1 Thessalonians here. I'm not going to speak on this trilogy that we have in verse 3. Your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to pick out one of them, picking out the third one, because that's the one that has really struck me from chapter 1. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the other versions says, the endurance, your endurance that's inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness gives that word of going on, enduring, keeping going. Now, we already read here in verse 6 about how you received the word in much affliction. This might have been exciting to have had a new young church in Thessalonica, but it certainly wasn't easy to be the church of God in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas and Timothy had had to leave because of a riot that was caused that chased them out of the city. And these new young believers were left in that city to stand amongst the persecution, in the midst of the riot, in the midst of the affliction or the suffering. And you can read that through further on in the letter as well, the suffering that they had to live through as Christians. It certainly wasn't easy. It might have been exciting to think a new church in Thessalonica, but it wasn't easy to stand firm in the Lord, as Paul had heard from Timothy that they were doing. This steadfastness, or this enduring, this going on, keeping going, was done in the midst of much affliction, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a struggle. How could they do that? What was this steadfastness? Well, we all already read in that trilogy that I mentioned in verse 3, talked about their work, their labor. They were continuing to serve the Lord on down in verse 9. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Not just to believe in the living and true God, but to serve him. These were a people that were laboring, that were working, that were serving God. More than that, they were steadfast. And I just picked out three things in two verses, verses 7 and 8 there. Look at verse 7. You became an example to all the believers in Thessalonica. No, that's not what it says. Not even in their own city. In Macedonia and Achaia. All over Greece as we would know it today. They were examples to the believers. I find that amazing. These are young believers. These are ones who haven't been trusting the Lord very long. And already they were examples to the believers far beyond even their own city. And they were keeping going at being examples to other believers. What did that mean? How were they examples I think we get a clue of it just in the, where is it, the verse before, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became imitators of Christ. There's an example I can show as a believer. Am I an imitator of Christ? Am I becoming more Christ-like in my life? In the way I live, the way I speak, what I do? These young believers already were imitators of Christ. It also said they received the word of God. They accepted God's word. They didn't just read God's word. They didn't just seek to understand God's word, but they accepted it as it was. That's not always easy for us, is it? Yes, we read God's word. I hope we do. And yes, we seek to study it and to understand it. And I hope we do. But these young believers were accepting what they read and what they understood. This is God's word. Mm-hmm. And so they accepted it in their lives. What an example again they were to other believers. And not just imitators of Christ accepting God's word, but there's a joy of the Holy Spirit. These were young believers who had that joy in their lives. We were hearing a bit about that last night, weren't we, Joel? And the joy that we can have as Christians in the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction, they had joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the only place we're going to get joy when we're in the midst of difficult times. Joy in the Holy Spirit, or joy of the Holy Spirit. They were examples to other believers. More than that, in verse 8 we find, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia. These young believers were sharing the word of God, sharing the gospel, wherever they were. It wasn't, again, just even in their own city. They were going further afield. They were sounding forth. Notice that word, sounding forth. They were speaking it. It's good to live the Christian life. It's good to live the gospel. It's good to live the word of God. But we also need to sound it. We need to speak it. We need to share it. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Jesus told us, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It has to be sounded forth. The truth of God's word. The gospel, the good news of God's word. Romans tells us that faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of Christ. These young believers were keeping going and sounding forth the word of the Lord. They weren't stopping. Affliction, suffering, difficulties weren't stopping them. It's very easy, isn't it, to shut our mouths sometimes when difficulties are there, or when people, they don't want to hear, or they'll make problems for me if I actually share God's word, share his good news. And sometimes our mouths can be closed. Not with these ones. They were steadfast. They endured in sharing this, inspired by a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a third thing, way in which they were continuing steadfastly, at the end of verse 8 there, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. They were trusting God. Their faith in God, this was not just their faith in God for salvation. It had been that. Certainly they were trusting God for their salvation. But this was a day-to-day living, a steadfastness. They continued having faith in God. In big matters, in small matters, it didn't matter. Their faith was in God. And then I noticed again, that too wasn't just noticed by people in Thessalonica, not even in Macedonia and Achaia, it says everywhere. These people were steadfast in the midst of affliction, steadfast in being examples to other believers, steadfast in sharing the good news of God and sharing the word of God, steadfast in trusting God. I mean, we know Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 off by heart, don't we? How often we'll quote it, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We know it well. These people were living it, trusting God with all their heart in every situation, not depending on their own understanding. It brings a question that brought a question to me. I thought this is wonderful. These young believers, this new church in Thessalonica, how steadfast they were. How could they do that? We need to learn from the example of these young believers. How were they able to be so steadfast in their work, in their labor, in their serving God, in their being examples, in their sharing the word of God, in their faith in God? How could they do that? Well, God tells us again in that phrase, their steadfastness of hope, or their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they were able to be steadfast in all these things. That's how they were able to live, because they were inspired by the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss those last few words. It wasn't just the hope they had. It was the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. This word hope causes me lots of problems. Because in our own language we use the word hope a lot. It's been used already today. We hope for a lot of things, and we know that it's, well, we know sometimes our hopes aren't realized. Things don't always happen as we hope. But we also know, and it's very important to know, that when we read in the Bible about hope, that's not the hope that God is talking about. The hope that God is talking about is something that's certain. It actually means that it hasn't happened yet. It's still ahead of us, but it's definitely going to happen. It's certain. Now, if we can grasp that every time we read the word hope, then it will, in the Bible, then it will help us. It's blessings, if you like, of God that we haven't got yet, but they're coming. And that is certain. And the reason why we know it's certain is what we've read, because that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our hope in the weather. It's not our hope in other people. It's not our hope in things that can let us down. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think by now we know he has never let us down. He has never broken a promise. And so when he says, this is ahead waiting for you, your hope, then we know it's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. But these people in Thessalonica were inspired by the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come. I'm going to get it. I know it is. And that's what keeps me going today. That's what gives me the steadfastness, the endurance to keep going, working, laboring, serving God. That's what keeps me going as an example to other believers in sharing the gospel. That's what keeps me going in trusting God, even in difficult circumstances, because of the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that hope? I could ask a question now. Because really, it's multifaceted, isn't it? The hope we have. If I asked you, what is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that that we're waiting for that hasn't happened yet? I really felt this morning, as we remembered the Lord, we touched on part of that hope. I love the verses that were read right at the beginning, and that phrase, and it caught me again this morning. Him, the one we have touched. And that's been brought out this morning. We're going to touch him one day. We're going to be with him one day. We, you know, Christ has asked us to remember him, and we've done that again today. we've remembered him, and through that remembering we've proclaimed his death. And we've done that today. And we will continue to do, but not forever, until he comes. Glorious hope. John is the one who writes of that later in his first epistle, as he writes of, we will see him as he is. I always marvel at that. I just think, John, you of all people know, you, we've just talked about you saw him, you touched him, you heard him, you were with him on the up in that mountain of transfiguration, you saw him on the island of Patmos. John, if anyone has seen the Lord Jesus and knows him, you know him, you've seen him as... No, he says, I haven't seen him as he is yet. There's more. And I'm going to see him as he is. There's one glorious hope. He's preparing a place for us. Remember he said that? There's a place being prepared this moment for us. And again, our trust is in the Lord, because who's preparing it? He's not asking the angels to prepare it. He himself is preparing a place for us. We're not there yet, but we will be. Titus talks a couple of times about the hope of eternal life. I know we already have that eternal life when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We're living it now. But there's the aspect of the fact that we will be living that life for eternity. Never ending. Philippians tells us, and John also in his letter, we will be like him. New bodies, like him. I'm glad. Sometimes when you get to my age, you get tired of the body. I'm getting a new one. That's a glorious hope. And it's like his. I can't think of any greater body than that. And the end of this letter of 1 Thessalonians, not the end, at the end of chapter 4, Paul writes, when he talks about Christ coming to take us, that's a glorious hope, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You know, there's nothing greater. I know... Maybe we talk about ourselves, maybe we've heard others talk about, oh, what do you want to see when you get to heaven, or what will heaven be like? We will always be with our Lord, our Savior. I can't think of anything better. Nothing can compare with that. Glorious hope. There's an inheritance waiting for us. He's the one keeping it for us. There's so much that is there in the hope. And I've only scratched the surface. You can think of much more that's in that hope that we're waiting for. Haven't got it yet, but we know it's coming. These believers in Thessalonica, they were steadfast in all that they were doing, because of the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to highlight two aspects of that at the end of chapter 1. We read in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. After it said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That was the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that was helping them to be steadfast in the midst of affliction. To wait for his Son from heaven. That word wait struck me. We all know he's coming. We have that knowledge. We know he's coming someday. We don't know when, but he's coming. We know that. These believers in Thessalonica knew he was coming too. But they were waiting. What does it mean to wait for his coming? That set my heart and mind thinking. Waiting for his coming? Sit in my seat and just wait there. One day he's going to come. Don't need to bother about anything. He's coming, so I can wait. Not for these believers in Thessalonica. They were laboring, they were working, they were serving God while they were waiting for the coming, that glorious hope. He's coming. And so they waited by sharing the gospel, by trusting God, by being examples to other believers as they waited. We remember the Lord week by week here, waiting for him. We don't stop. Don't miss out on coming and remembering him. He's asked us to do that while we're waiting until he comes. I looked up a few other verses. I think I put them down there for you. I'm not going to look them up. There's something for you again to do at home. But I find that this waiting was an eager waiting from Hebrews, because we're going to be saved completely, our salvation. A patient waiting in Romans. Now, I've got Romans 23, 25 there. Is that Romans 8? Someone can tell me. I've left out the chapter. Sorry? Yes. Romans 8, verses 23 to 25. A waiting that's patient, because we're going to be adopted, the redemption of our bodies, redeemed. In Titus, we read about waiting in godliness and holiness as we wait, because we're going to see the glory of our Savior. First Peter talks about our girding up our minds for action as we wait. This is certainly not a sitting in your seat waiting. This is an action waiting, as these believers in Thessalonica were doing. In 2 Peter, we read about waiting in peace, because one day we're going to live and dwell where righteousness dwells. No more sin where we're going to live. Waiting for his return. That's the hope that helped these believers to be steadfast, to endure, because of the hope of waiting for the Son who was coming for them. I hope we can get that. Waiting for the Lord's coming is something that should be in our hearts and our minds at all times, as we serve him, as we live for him, not as we sit or as we forget about it. We do forget about it at times, don't we? We live our lives sometimes as if, we wouldn't say it, but as if he's never going to come again. These young believers were waiting for his son. And the second aspect of hope that I noticed in this verse, and these are only two aspects of hope, there's so many, but in this verse it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for their deliverance from the wrath of God. There is a judgment coming. Being saved or not, there is a judgment coming. And we can read about that. We'll not take time to read it now, but you know in Revelation 20, that great white throne judgment, when Christ himself will sit on that throne. And everyone will stand in front of him. More and more I believe that I too will be there on that day of judgment. Because it seems that everyone's going to be there. And a book's going to be opened. There are books going to be opened. But one book very specially. That's his own book. The book of life. The Lamb's book of life will be opened. And those whose names are written there will not be cast into the lake of fire. That judge sitting on that throne himself will deliver me from the lake of fire. The lake of fire is real. And it's in sight there on that day of judgment. And anyone whose name is not written in that book will be cast into the lake of fire. But those whose names are written, we can read in the next chapter in Revelation, those whose names are written in the book of life will enter heaven, that glorious place. We will be delivered from the wrath of God. By whom? By the very judge who sits on that throne. Because he died for us. I've written a verse there, I think, from 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, at the end of 1 Thessalonians. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that we might live with him. I love that verse as I looked at it. Everything. He's going to deliver me from the wrath. I've got salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. One person is going to save me, deliver me from that wrath, because he died for me. My mind thinks all sorts of things. I just see myself looking at the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sitting on that great white throne in that judgment day, and looking on him and seeing, he died for me. He died for me. And my name's written there. I think he wrote it himself. I don't know. I think he wrote my name there. The day that I, as a young man, trusted Jesus as my Savior. And that day, he will deliver me from the wrath of God. That's the hope that keeps me going. That's the hope that keeps us going. That's the hope that inspires us. The hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I can't help but just highlight the seriousness of that for anyone who does not have their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, this is serious. This is more than serious. If he hasn't written your name in that book because you've never come in repentance to receive him as your Savior, then he's not your deliverer. He's the judge. Please, please take note of that. Today he comes to you. He says, here I am. I died for you. I've enjoyed 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm enjoying the rest of the letter at the moment. I hope you'll have another look at it. This young church in Thessalonica has a lot to show us, to teach us. May God help us to be steadfast, to endure, to persevere through affliction, through difficulties, because of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He means more to us than anyone else. He's done more for us than anyone else. He's the one that we rest in today. We're waiting for him, Father. We look forward to that day when we will be with him, when we will see him as he is, when we will touch him, our Lord Jesus. Oh, help us, Father, today to keep that hope ever in front of us as we wait. As we serve, as we labor, as we work, as we share, as we trust, as we live as examples, as believers. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.